We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Ephesians chapter 3. Most of us, I was going to do this tonight, but I'm not. So I had an idea, and then as I prayed on it, I thought I better not do that. That could backfire. I've used illustrations that backfire, and it's never fun. And so this one was a little too risky this evening, so I'm not going to do it. But I am going to kind of talk about it. Okay, we can pretend it happened, I guess. Right? How many of you have ever had somebody tell you a secret? Okay. And how many of you have ever, after the secret was told, it was followed up by the words, "Now don't tell anybody." Let me just ask you, does that qualify it as a secret? I don't know. Like, I'm not an expert on that. But if somebody says, "Hey, I want to tell you something, but don't tell anybody else," immediately I'm thinking, well, I don't know if this is a secret. So typically you preface it by something like this. You bait the other person, right? You're like, "Hey, I have a secret." And when you say those words, "Hey, I have a secret, tell me," what happens inside of you? You're immediately like, "Ooh, pray tell," right? You're like, what is it? I want to know. Like, what's the secret, you know? And then the question is, how good are you at keeping a secret? Now, some of you, okay, you know who you are, all right? And then others, you know, our memory's so bad, it doesn't matter what anybody tells us. We're not going to remember anything anyway, right? It don't even matter. So when my boys were little, my wife had purchased a new barbecue grill for me for a birthday present, and it was a secret. And they were so excited, and so I came home from work, and we were doing my birthday celebration that weekend, and I said to one of my sons, I said, "Give me a hint about my birthday present." And he looked at me, and he said these words. He said, "Dad, I'm not supposed to talk to you about the grill." And I sort of looked at him for a minute, and it took his processor a second to catch up, and he just burst out crying. And I said, "It's okay." And I said, "But can I open it now?" There are no doubt some secrets that we want to keep secret. But we discover something in our text today, and that this secret we're about to look at is not one of them. In fact, you can make note tonight that one of God's greatest secrets is now out. And this is what we're finding here in the text tonight. The secret is out. We're talking about God's mystery being revealed. God's mystery being revealed. If you're in Ephesians 3, I'm going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 3. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles," this is what he's talking about now, here's what he's revealed and has been revealing, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Church, we have to understand something, that this secret was something that was hard for the church to swallow. This was not an easy read, if you will, not as easy as it reads to us. And the reason being is the question is, why would God seemingly make a sudden shift and allow Jews and Gentiles to come together in one context? Why would God do that? For all these years, they've been separated and separate from one another. We've talked about how the Jews prided themselves on religion, and we talked about how the Greeks prided themselves on wisdom and knowledge, and never the two would meet, and how they were divided by race, and we've talked about all of this. But the answer is that God wanted a unified body, a church, a people who would display his glory to the world. Now, I want you to drop down and look at verse 21, because this is the last verse in chapter 3, and it really puts an exclamation point after this entire segment of what Paul is talking about. Notice in verse 21, unto him be glory where? Let's try that one more time. Unto him be glory where? In the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, the thing about this section is that in many respects, look at your Bible, okay? We're gonna go a little deeper this evening. So if you got to put your floaties on, put them on. We're gonna swim out there to the deep end, all right? So notice the first verse of chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. That's one bookend. Now go over and look at verse 13. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. That's the second bookend. That's why we're going to stop at verse 13. These are two bookends that are a prelude into, look at verse 14, Paul's pastoral prayer for the church, okay? And if you were with us a few nights ago when we were introducing 21 new church members, I talked about this passage and I said, we're going to be getting into this later, but this was Paul's prayer for the church. So Paul gives this prelude with two bookends about why he's praying this prayer. And then he kind of wraps it all up. Look again, look at verse 21. He says this magnificent prayer that we're going to look at next week. And in verse 21, he says, now unto him, we were just singing, Christ exalted over all, right, church? Unto him be glory where? In the church. Are you guys seeing this? Say amen. Okay, so this is where we're headed. This is what he's talking about. He wants to reiterate to the church truths they already know but need to be reminded of so that it would impact their thinking. And in this revelation and in this reminder, he is going to help the church remain focused on the big picture and stay committed no matter what to our primary purpose as a church. And this is where we find ourselves. And so number one tonight, I want you to see what I've called a locked up messenger with an unlocked mystery, okay? A locked up messenger with an, now remember, Paul's writing this letter from Rome. He's in jail, he's in prison. Now it's safe to say that Paul spent a lot of time in jail cells and suffering for the mystery and the message given to him by Jesus. And I thought about that. This is a guy who's in a Roman prison cell. I've seen pictures, I've done research, I've studied, I'm sure you have too. Have you ever seen the hole that Paul was in? It was a hole. It wasn't even a cell. It was a hole with a grate on it, and you better hope that you're at the top of these holes that they dug in the ground, because if you're at the bottom, I don't need to explain. In some situations, Paul was chained to a guard. He's in jail. But the thing about Paul, rather than wonder and whine, why is this happening to me? I don't understand. I'm trying to do what Jesus wants me to do. I'm trying to live for the King. I'm trying to preach this message to these churches. I've got this mystery revealed. God, why are you doing this? Paul almost wore his suffering as a badge of honor. He seemed to have a view about his circumstances and situations, to be quite frank, that very few Christians actually do have. You see, our circumstances in life must not control our perspective on life. This is what Paul is talking about. This was the bookend. He starts off by saying, I'm a prisoner, and we're going to end tonight when he says, now don't worry about me. I am right where I'm supposed to be. Paul ended up in Rome, not the way he wanted as a preacher, but he got there as a prisoner. And as far as he was concerned, it didn't matter. He still got there. And so often in our life, we allow the circumstances to dictate to us everything, our thinking, our attitude, how we react, how we respond. This is our problem. We allow what is happening around us to overshadow what God is doing in us and through us. And if we do this, let me just ask you, what if Paul would have copped an attitude? What if Paul would have possessed the attitude that sometimes I possess or you possess when things don't go well? When things don't go the way we think it should go and God's not blessing our awesome plan? If we allow what happens to us to control us, you're going to live a very miserable life. Amen. Paul's life is a testament to this reality. Let me just take a minute and pull back the curtain, and you can hear from the man himself the kind of stuff he went through. No one in here could write this. Now, in writing to the church at Corinth, this is his second letter, he's describing, he's validating who he was. He says now, he's talking about these false ministers that have come in and are now claiming to be these ministers of Christ. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. He's breaking it down. Listen, in labors, more abundant. In stripes, he's talking about getting whipped above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, now he's going to break it down. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. We got any mathematicians in here? 5 times I've received this treatment from the Jews. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. You can read about that next. They stoned him and they thought he was dead. They drug him outside the city, piled the rocks on him. They're like, he's done. All of a sudden, Paul's like, I'm getting up. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Oh, man. A night and a day in the deep. I don't want a minute in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides all of these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You know, if there was anybody that could ever say, Lord, why are you doing this? We'd give Paul a pass, wouldn't we, church? He'd be like, man, I'm going to pray. Paul, could you be in sin? But here's what I love about him. He gives perspective. Because here's what he says in Acts 20. But none of these things move me. What? None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Look at that. That I might finish my course with what? May I just say this? The older you get in life, the sweeter you should get. I heard Charles Swindoll say this the other day. If you know anything about him, he's up in years now. He said, when I go to bed at night, my wife and I pray together, and he said, I pray this prayer, O Lord, help me stay sweet. Help me stay sweet. The longer you're a Christian, the more joyful you ought to become. There ought to be a radiant glow about you of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful many of you who are here tonight, some of you older senior saints, you display that for the church and to me. And it's something to aim toward. I think that the hardest place to be a believer today is actually here in America. This is the absolute hardest place to be a Christian. See, we are so addicted to our pleasures and our cushiness and our comfortability that to truly live out and love out the gospel would be very inconvenient, uncomfortable, and far too costly than most of us are interested in paying. We love the idea of this. This really is an amazing thought, and I love that Christ should be exalted over all, but do we understand tonight that there is an actual high cost that's attributed to that? It's very difficult to actually try and make this scripture work here in the United States because we're so comfortable. The slightest inconvenience and we are put off and get an attitude and get irritated even at other godly people. When our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world don't have half of what we have and yet you meet them and they're so full of joy. The question is, what am I actually willing to sacrifice and suffer for so that the gospel is made known? What am I willing to give up? What am I willing to say, I'll do that, I can give that up, I can stop that, I can quit spending so much here, and I can do more to see the kingdom, and I can get involved and serve, and I can be a part of this whole thing. What is that going to look like for you personally? I know what God is revealing to me about my life that needs to change. And isn't it painful sometimes when God starts to shine the searchlight of his holiness on the blackness of your heart and say, now let's talk about that. And you're like, we're not going there. You see, the reason so many supposed Christians often seem so miserable is because they've missed the whole purpose of their life. It's not until we grab hold of this mystery and we get on mission with Jesus that we will ever really get out of this life all that God actually intends for us. I kept thinking to myself, how would I feel if I was preaching and was arrested and whipped 39 times and left in a hole? How would I think? I mean, most of us get irritated if we can't park close to the building. Right? We get upset if the coffee's not ready when we get to church. Oh, nobody brought donuts. Man, I think the church is backsliding. I mean, my word. The mystery that Paul is revealing here is that of spiritual truth and insight that previously had been hidden and was now being made known. Some call it a sacred secret that is unknown to the lost but treasured by God's people. This church knew this mystery, namely that of God bringing Jew and Gentile together. Paul just unpacked that back in chapter 2, that God would extend grace to all and bring us all together in one body, the church. You see, our passion for the gospel must be driven by our new perspective that we have been given in Christ. This is what Paul was saying. This is what drives me. He says, like, listen, you don't understand. This is my motivation, my energy, my love, my excitement, my zeal. It comes from this revealed truth to me, this new knowledge. Look what he says, the knowledge in the mystery in verse 4. He says, now that I know this, I've got to share it. I've got to tell it. I've got to preach it. He took every opportunity to do this. And you see, the more you and I understand God's plan and purpose, the greater our passion for spiritual things becomes. The more we connect with this, the doctrine or the doctrinal turns into practical. And we experience this wonderful thing called transformation. That's what I'm going to be talking about Sunday when God begins to sanctify us and cleanse us and change us. And so here's what Paul does in the next few verses. It's just another little reminder for the church. Point number two. It's just another little reminder for the church. Up until God revealed this plan for the church, no one, not even the prophets, had full and complete comprehension until Paul. Now, in verse 5 and 6, these are summaries as what have already been talked about and what have already been preached and shared. But before Paul goes into this prayer that we're going to be seeing next week, he's reminding them again of who they are. This is the whole theme of this text. The whole theme of this series is their identity. Notice he says, this is who you are, that the Gentiles in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. This is who you are. We are partakers. You see, the Jews and the Gentiles couldn't get along. It didn't matter what you did. And so suddenly, this letter comes to the church, and Paul says, okay, you guys are all one now. What? Yeah, you're all one. Well, I don't want to be one with him. Well, you are. Well, I don't like that. Well, too bad. See, this is crazy. And the problem was, there was such disunity and dysfunction. And what we have to understand is who we are in Christ, because being in Christ is the key that unlocks the previously closed door to unity and fellowship. Now listen, this is why you have the ability to get along with people. When you say things like, well, I can't deal with their personality, or I can't deal with their issues, or I can't. Okay, but you can in Jesus Christ. This is the key for you staying married, by the way. Your unity and fellowship are based on Christ Jesus. We're able to make this thing work, this thing called the church, where all these people are coming in. We had 1,033 people here on Sunday. Amen. What makes all of that work and everything that's happening and all of us working together is the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. See, the world should look at that and go, wait, what? How's that work? See, what is happening in the church was the very thing Jesus prayed. Here's what Jesus said. Neither pray I these for these alone, talking about his men alone. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And eventually, who does that lead us to? Us. That they all may be what? As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? Look at the purpose. This is the mission statement. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That this wonderful picture of unity would speak volumes to the reality that Christ did come. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may be known that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Friends, the reality is simple. Oneness only happens when we understand that our position in Christ has practical application. And that practical application is unification. That we come together and we unify. This is what Jesus prayed for. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus prayed for you? I think it breaks his heart when a church is not in harmony and unity, because it's what he prayed for. It's what he longed for. It's what he wanted. And so Paul now begins to shift gears, and he does something very spectacular. And I've called it this. He shines a bright light on a dark mystery. He shines a bright light on a dark mystery. Now, to understand this, this was kind of a transitional section here, but now he's going to start shining some light. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now notice what he says in verse 9. Let's look at this again. And to make all men, what's the next word? See. I want everybody to understand. I want to shine a light. I want there to be knowledge of this. Paul was a minister of this mystery, called and sent by God to proclaim these truths to the church. Now, the thing is, these truths now have been known for years. The question is, what do these truths look like in God's church today? Church, please know this, that a truth that is really understood is a truth that is lived out in real life. How do you actually know that something's actually real until you actually live it out? It's one thing to claim this. It's one thing to say, yeah, well, I know the Bible teaches that, but that's not really your reality until you actually start to live that out. You can have a big head full of knowledge. It doesn't mean that you've actually lived out these principles. And what Paul is doing here, and there's a big difference here, Paul is shedding light. He's not throwing heat. He's not throwing heat, and there's a big difference. He's not chastising the church. He's not coming down on them. He's not saying, well, you ought to know this, and I've already taught this, and I've already preached. He's not coming down on them. He's shedding light on them. He's trying to challenge their thinking, and he's encouraging them to do something, which is this: display the riches that we have received in Christ. These unsearchable riches. Display them. Show them. Now, how do you do that? Are we like supposed to walk around like Mr. T? Do you guys know who Mr. T is? Yeah. You guys do? Great. Okay. So you know how Mr. T like had all the chains, right? And he walked around, he had all the rings and all the bling, right? And he just walked around and you could just tell. Now, rich is a relative term, okay? Because the truth is everyone in here by the world standard is rich. That was like a great spot for an amen and a praise the Lord and thank you, Jesus. I'm so blessed. I give you one more shot. Everyone in this room is rich. Amen. All right, great, great. Really rich. Amen. Filthy rich. Amen. Some of you are like, you're pushing it. Okay. By the average world standard, we are. Okay? We are. And here's the thing. Have you ever been somewhere? That's why I'm using this cautiously, but you'll get this. Have you ever been somewhere and someone who has money enters? Restaurant, movie theater. Baptists don't go to movie theaters. You guys never been there. A store. Okay. You're somewhere, airport, you know, and somebody who has money walks in. Now, they typically don't walk in like Mr. T, okay? They don't have all the gold. And usually people doing that really don't have as much money as you think, by the way, okay? And sometimes the people who come in looking kind of like a hobo actually have way more money, okay? But in general, you can tell when someone has money. How? Well, several things. You can kind of tell by the way they walk. Tends to be a swagger, a certain look in their face, a countenance. You can tell by the way they talk. In England, they would say you would speak with a posh accent. You'd have a posh way of speaking. You would have a certain mannerism about you as you spoke. You would tend to look at this person and you would maybe look at their watch, look at their rings, their earrings, their shoes. You would try to see if their clothes were tailored. There's just signs you can kind of look at and say, huh. And let's just be honest, okay? We do this, don't we? Stop it. Just nod, because you know. You've been at a restaurant and someone walks in, you're like, oh, man. And you're just kind of, you know, you're kind of eyeing them up. And ladies, you're just as guilty, okay? So you're guilty of this. I've seen it happen, all right? And here's what we do. What we do is we look at this individual, and they are declaring by their words and by their actions, I am wealthy, I have riches. And inside, we usually go through two phases. Phase number one, wow, wonder how they got all their money. Maybe I could get some. We kind of, man, that's just, you know, it's impressive. You know, some guy pulls up in a Bentley or a Bugatti or a Lamborghini or a Ferrari. You know, we're pulling up in our Corolla, you know, and it's like, right? Okay. And we're like, man, costs as much to fill his car up as my whole car cost, you know, and you're just having all these conversations. We're just kind of impressed, you know. My wife and I were on vacation one time, and we took a wrong turn, and we went down the street, and there were these homes, and they were just so palatial that we Googled them, and like each home was $5, $6, $7, $8 million, you know, as we're down the street. And I got out of the car. No, I didn't. I didn't do that. if you saw the car I was in. And we just like, wow, that's just, look at all that money. That's just amazing. And then some of us won't dwell there long. We'll go here. Must be nice. Rich, huh? And here's what we do. We immediately try to downgrade that person. Right? We for whatever reason, just because it's sin, jealousy swells up within us. And we start to think to ourselves, well, if I had your money, and all kinds of things I won't say from the pulpit, right? Like just all kinds of thoughts start circulating through our mind. Like, and really, it's one word, okay? Just say it with me, jealous. Say it, just jealous, okay? So we're just like, ah. Here's the point. You and I, as believers, we have been given what Paul calls the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. Would you think about that for a minute? The unfathomable, unexplainable, incomparable, unimaginable riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And people should look at us and see in us and wonder, how on earth did you get the way you are now? And one word sums it up. Jesus is the way I am. Jesus made me this way. We are to be rich in love, kindness, mercy, patience, grace, care, compassion, tenderness, all of these things that money cannot buy. So that the world would maybe become even jealous and say, you have something I do not have, and I long for that in my life. And it's not the car or the clothes or the house or the bank account. It's how you treat people. It's how you talk to people. It's how you love your wife. It's how you interact with your children. It's how you treat your server at the restaurant. It's the way you engage the checkout girl. It's how you deal with the teller. It's all of those things. Someone should look at you and say, where are you from that you act that way? And sometimes God will place us in a hard place and in a difficult place and in a prison cell, Paul, and say, do you still see the unsearchable riches that I have? This is what he's saying. See, friends, our riches are in here and up there. They are not down here. And the only way the world is ever going to believe that Jesus is our treasure is when we stop investing in everything down here. God has supplied all of the riches we need in Christ. And we have been blessed and we have been filled and we are now supposed to be on mission sharing these riches of his grace. You guys remember the story that Jesus told about the guy who finds the treasure in the field and he sells everything he has because he says, if you knew what I had, and everybody's like, you've lost your mind, you're selling. Yeah, but you don't know what I found. That's our story of Jesus, isn't it, friends? Paul says it's unsearchable. You have no idea who you are and what you've been given. You can't possibly comprehend everything. And we don't do this from a prideful position, you know, walking around and saying, well, you know, you got a mansion down here, but I got one up there. You're probably not going up there, are you, buddy? You know? That is not our mentality at all. That's not our mentality at all. Paul was a custodian of this divine truth. How arrogant could he have been to the other apostles, to Peter and them? I mean, and said, well, you know, I know you guys hang out with Jesus, but I got the divine mystery blessed upon me. No. That wasn't his attitude at all. Look what he said. He said, look at the text in verse 8. I'm the least of God. I mean, God picked me out. I mean, I'm the last guy you'd pick to do this thing. I'm off killing Christians. I didn't walk with Jesus. I was murdering people who followed Jesus. And God said, you're done with that. Praise God. Amen. You're done with that. So Paul, he had a real good knowledge of who he really was. I read this by Warren Wiersbe. It said, understanding the deep truths of God's word does not give a man a big head. It gives him a broken and a contrite heart. It doesn't give us a big head. We never want to walk around with all of this head full of knowledge. No one's impressed. No one. Paul was being used by God to bring to light the reality that our relationship to Christ impacts. Listen, our relationship to Christ impacts every other relationship to everyone else. He is bringing to light the great truth that must be understood by the whole church, that we have resources and all the riches we need in this life. Why? Because of Christ. He is exalted over all. This is how we're able to relate to one another. And that's why point number 4, we have this understanding of God's eternal purpose for our life. Now, he's about to break out into prayer, but before he does, he begins to unpack for us. He says, to the intent in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be known by the who? By the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Look at verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed, where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. What we see here is that the focal point from the beginning has been the church. God is doing his greatest work through the church today. He's not doing it through an organization, a parachurch organization. He's not doing it through a board, through a college, through a school, through any other thing. God's greatest work is happening and taking place today in the church. Paul reminded the elders when he went to leave on his mission journey, he said these words to them in Acts 20. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves. This is a sober warning to them and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Why? Because notice what he says, which he hath purchased what? With his own blood. Christ bought you with his blood. The church. When God came to Saul before he was Paul, do you know what he said to him? He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou? Okay, hang on. Jesus has been dead for a long time now. You know what he's saying? You're persecuting my church. You're attacking and assassinating and going after the very thing I love and died for. Now, if you look at this, he says, this has been something that God had intended long before. And there's this amazing picture that comes to the surface. Look at verse 10 again. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. Now, this is an amazing thought, almost impossible to fully comprehend and completely unpack and explain, because in essence, God is doing something in the church. God is displaying his glory through the church, and those words, principalities and powers in heavenly places, refer to the angelic beings. Because, see, Peter reminds us that the angels long to look into this thing. Now, think about that. Why is that? Because the angels understand they're created. They get it. They say, yes, we have seen the power of God. But notice verse 10. Now they're seeing the manifold wisdom of God. They're standing back in awe, looking at the church, and they're going, praise you, God, for what you had already planned that we could have never seen. the church is glorifying God and the angels are rejoicing. Do you guys see that? Now, it's not just the angelic angels that are rejoicing, but it's also the evil demons. You say, what are you talking about? They're not rejoicing. No, but here's what they realize. Their leader has no wisdom at all. They're seeing this thing unfold, and it's like, man, we're going to lose, and we're going to lose bad. Why do you think they fight like hell to destroy you? Why do you think that? Because they understand this whole thing's over. It's done. And the holy angels are rejoicing and praising God. I coined it this way: we are trophies of God's grace, and we are to bring him glory. God is looking at his church, and he's saying, this was the manifold wisdom. This is what I had planned in Christ, to bring all of these people together from all parts of the world, every tribe, every race, every tongue, to bring us all together in unity. And the angels are seeing this. They're going, we saw you create the world. We saw these things, but we never saw this unfold until now. Trophies of his grace. This is your purpose. This is your identity. And this is what we've been called to do, to glorify and magnify Christ. It's a privilege that even the angels look at and are amazed and give praise. Friends, I want you to understand something, that the church was not a divine afterthought. It was part of God's eternal plan and purpose. God didn't figure out the church on the fly and go, oh, okay, well, no. He had already purposed this was going to happen. This was part of the whole process. This is why the church should have the preeminent thing in our society today, because it is the thing that Jesus is doing his greatest work through. We can't be ignorant of his purpose and his plans. We're part of this. I mean, here's the thing, guys. You and I are a part of what God is doing today. You are partnering with God. You see, understanding God's plan and purpose not only gives us confidence, but it gives us courage. That's why Paul could sit in a prison cell and go, this is not my best life now. Right? This is why Paul could say, you know, it's okay. This isn't all there is in this life. And my purpose is to do his will. It says in verse 12, in whom we have boldness. We have confidence. We have this. Let me shift gears. We need to land the plane. Would you guys agree that life is often filled with difficulty? Amen. Challenges, problems, issues, tension, strife, hurt, anger, frustration, irritation. Yeah, we would say yes, 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 yes. Some of us put two checks, right? Sometimes things happen, and we wonder, why would God do that? Why would he allow that to go down like that? I just kept reading over and over again. Paul's beatings, his stonings, his nights in the deep, his dealings with backstabbers and liars, and just, I mean, I'd probably get out of the ministry, right? Like, okay, God, like, I'm probably not this, right? Received word this week about an individual that I am close with and some decisions he's taken. Lives far away in another state, and sat in my office and cried. I was like, why would he do that to his family? This was a good guy. This was a guy that loved the Lord. And why? Let me ask you, friends. Where does the lost world look for hope when suffering strikes their life? See, you know the answer? They should look to the church. They should look to the people who carry hope, who live with hope, who give hope. That's why I love how Paul closes this out. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. He says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation. He says, don't give up. Paul started by talking about being a prisoner, and he ends the same way. But he ends with a challenge. He says, don't faint because I'm in prison. Don't quit. Just because I'm in prison, the gospel needs to continue to go forth. Keep going. He told the church at Thessalonica and the church in Galatia this very phrase, don't be weary in well-doing. When you're frustrated, when you're tired, when your marriage isn't going the way you want it to, when your kids aren't going the way you want them to, when things on the job aren't working out, when your bank account's tight, when you're frustrated, when you have a car accident, when you're sick, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't throw the towel in. Don't get so weary and depressed at what is happening that you just say, I'm signing off now. He's saying, don't faint and don't fall away. The great danger in the Christian faith is that we lose perspective. You ever lost perspective? I have. It's a bad deal. And here's what we want to do when we lose perspective. We want to throw it in the towel and walk away. You know, the Bible says that many are going to fall away. That's why the author of Hebrews talks about clinging to your faith, pressing on to know Him, not giving up and running when it's hard. Paul said, hey, I'm in a Roman prison cell. It'll be okay. God knows exactly what He's doing. You see, when discouraged by circumstances, we clear up the confusion and we gain courage by remembering who we are and what our purpose is. This is not our home. We're not going to hang out here very much longer. We have a greater purpose. We know who we are in Christ, and we set our course in that direction. Amen, church.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.